Our message today is titled Submission Seriously. And so I'll be reading from 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 13 through the end. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh, for this is commendable. If because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to God who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls.
Certainly, I cannot, well, maybe I should say I shouldn't be surprised at God's timing of what is no doubt a deeply unpopular theme in our day. Civil disobedience is popular. Rebellion is very cool, and protesting is very in. Adapting and making it work and submitting and actually contributing to the solution alongside those we disagree with, well, not so much. Our American DNA seems to effectively be do as we please. And I guess on many levels we are accountable to no one except ourselves, or at least we want to believe that. After all, groupthink is just so very un-American. Submission is a deeply anti-American quality, but as I begin today, you need to know it is a distinctively Christian one. Peter says that we are called to submission. In Matthew 8, 18 through 22, a scribe and a disciple, he came to Jesus and had a desire to follow him. And Jesus, I want you to notice in that account, and many of you are familiar with it, doesn't say to them, hey, come along and the more the merrier. This is going to be so much fun. No, in fact, Jesus says to the one, he says, foxes have dens and birds of the sky have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. And for the other one, asks for permission to remain with his father until he dies. And Jesus replies, let the dead bury their own dead. So much for family first, eh? Quite literally, Jesus tells one of them to consider the cost, and yes, the sacrifice that's required to follow him. And to the other one, he demands to be first priority. Imagine that in 2025. Note that following Jesus, actually serving him, was going to cost them. Was going to cost them in effort, was going to cost them in time, was going to cost them in sacrifice. Gee, I wonder if there were whispers of legalism from his listeners. whispers of authoritarianism. I can't get over the feeling that the original letter, the original reader of this letter, was right about now, chapter 2, growing increasingly uncomfortable. Maybe you are. Maybe this modern world today is doing the same, increasingly uncomfortable. And when I started this letter, if you were here for that, you remember that I cast a rather wide statement at that time of warning that this letter A was not for the unredeemed. There's no way that that's ever going to be, this is ever going to be accepted by someone who hasn't been transformed by the very power of the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ. I also said at that time that this letter wasn't for the religiously snacking searcher. Again, don't have the appetite for it. In fact, it's not even for the modern Jesus light believer. It's hard stuff. This letter, in fact, like several of these rather small church-addressed letters in the New Testament, especially at the tail end there, I mean, this was rubber meets the road stuff. And you know if you've read them. None of them were for the unsaved. They were all for churches, and they were all for professed, confessed believers, and where every one of them was challenging. Now, many people have simply ignored this letter, ignored this text today, ignored really a lot of these letters, which they find offensive. Many have tried to negate them on the basis of modern cultural changes and social drifts. Others still have attempted to debate their unusually clear directives, shift their applications. And any way you look at it, passages like this are going to separate the sheep from the goats. The authentic disciple from the tacit believer. Over now many years of ministry, I have known individuals who have actually went so far as to verbally state what I think countless other individuals were thinking but weren't brave enough to say it. All of those, stated or unstated, eventually departed. And they said it in a variety of vernacular, but the statement was given pretty much like this. I need something easier. Now, part of me goes, well, I guess going to this church, I can understand that. Because if you're a guest here, you're new here, you're looking for an easy church, trust me, this isn't it. I can direct you. This isn't it. But they said, I need something easier. And really, at that time, I really had absolutely no retort to that statement because essentially, they're saying they just don't want to be a Christian. Now, you can call it any way you want, but that's what it comes down to. I really don't want to be a Christian if it's that hard. I'm looking for something easier. And facts and reason, when that's presented, are simply of no use because those individuals want one thing, and they just simply want out. They wanted Christianity, at least at first, but they wanted a Jesus of their own making. Not that Jesus simply was, you know, in charge and non-negotiating. They didn't want that Jesus. We as mere members of humanity, if you will, I think we tend to judge the quote-unquote love content of any given message, any given statement, any given directive by how pleasant it is to our ears. If it's pleasant, it has lots of love quotient. Okay? If it doesn't, if it kind of makes us feel a little bad, makes us feel a little difficult, and somebody's kind of getting up in our face, all of a sudden, there's no love in that. However, Jesus didn't think this way, you need to know. And certainly neither did his dad. Neither of these were under such modern emo understanding. Many times God has delivered extremely loving words to me via Scripture, sometimes even just through His Spirit, that are anything but delightful to hear, at least to my flesh. And Jesus calls it love, even if it is unpleasant. However, some of us just in our in lifetime, we just never get that. We just never get that. We fight our whole lives looking for a feel-good religion. One that is constantly affirming and forever uplifting, even as it kills us. Cotton candy. A cotton candy religion. Even if it fails to take us to an eternity with our Creator, we still want to be told very congenial and agreeable things. Because we all know that the most important thing to Jesus is that we feel good, right? Not truth, not obedience, not holiness, not growth, just to make us feel all fuzzy and warm about ourselves. That's not my experience, that's for sure. I don't know that God. Many of us, I think, frankly, never knew discipline in our childhood. Maybe you didn't even know discipline in your early adult years. And now that you are an adult, quote-unquote, or a semi-adult, quote-unquote, you can't even imagine a God who loves us who would ever tell us no. And call us, therefore, to act in a way that is, I don't know, inconvenient. Maybe even dangerous to us bodily. But that's exactly what he's doing through the Apostle Peter here in this passage. Now, if you haven't been with us, these people that Peter was writing to were under the incredible persecution of the infamous Emperor Nero. This was one bad man. History records that he would take Christians and dip them in tar, put them up on posts on his driveway, and light them on fire so that he could get in his carriage and ride naked and drunk down his driveway while they lit his way. Swell guy. And I think a life in 2025 with all of its anger and all of its violence and all of its political rhetoric and governmental corruption, all of its polarizing aspects, I think that this could be as equally hard for us to swallow as it was for those who were reading this letter from Peter. And furthermore, just to agitate or aggravate this kind of situation, we live in the age of the easy Jesus. I mean, we love always to encompass a feel-good attitude, even if it has very little to do with truth, even if it is only about my emotional condition and whether I'm comfortable and whether, you know, whatever they're saying is expedient for my life. So the word submit, for which Peter begins this section, is enough to make many of us this morning bristle. Because the idea, again, of submission just runs contrary to the culture that we live in, especially now. It's thought of, again, as un-American. And the current events that we live in have made us so often quite ready to fight. Even kill if necessary. Submit? Not even remotely. So you see, when we realize that pride is at the root of all sin, we can see immediately why this is so. Because of our natural man pride, we don't naturally want to submit to anyone anywhere. Pride's the worst spiritual cancer that we suffer under. I mean, if you're drunk this morning, you probably go, you know, I think I got some alcohol problems. That's probably clear. If you're into porn and you want out of that, it's like, I got to get out of this. Again, that's clear to you. Not pride. Pride's the invisible cancer. Pride we justify. Pride we exasperate. And pride will destroy us. See, that natural man pride, you see, not, we don't want to submit. We don't want to give up to anyone, not to government, not to law authority, not to instructors or employers or churches or, in the end, even God himself. Our rejection of the concept of submission has brought us, I think, some great cultural gems, like overcrowded prisons and alcohol, drug, and porn addictions, street crime, riots, workplace shootings, broken marriages, broken families, broken relationships, broken churches, etc., etc. You know, the word submit, interestingly enough, in the original language, is very closely related to the word that is scripturally translated humility. And when we fail in this issue, we will inevitably stumble down the road of life chaos. Maybe you're on it this morning. Maybe you're just beginning and you think, it's okay. It is rather chaotic, but it's okay. I'll get it straightened out. I'll fix it. I'll. And I'm just waving goodbye. The call to submit in this section of Scripture, we won't get into all of it today, is actually found four times in this letter. Citizens are to submit to the government in 13. Slaves are to submit to their masters. Probably not a big issue today, so it definitely plays for employers. Wives are to submit to their husbands. Another really popular opinion, I'll be sure to buckle up for that one. Younger believers are to submit to their elders in 5:5. So four times, blatantly, clearly, and yet so many believers unabashedly just absolutely answer unequivocal, no. Flat out, unabashed rejection. And truth be told, I think there are several such passages in Scripture that we just don't like. And by the way, it's not required. So if you're feeling guilty this morning because there's that passage that you don't like, you want me to tell you about the passages I don't like? You say, oh, pastor, there's passages you don't like? You better believe it. I don't know if you realize it, but I'm still a human being. Now, God didn't ask me for my vote or my approval or my opinion. Okay? Nor did he give me the option, hey, if you don't like it, you can just stand down. So I think that there are many such passages, and you know, and the reality is, in lieu of a simple and obvious way out of them, we're essentially forced into the corner. What corner? Accept or reject. Out of hand. There's no wiggle room. There's no grays. Accept or reject. And you read this, and it's like, it's pretty clear here, isn't it? This is one of those passages. Look, there's no secret unless you're just absolutely living in a cave somewhere. You're aware of what's going on around us. There's even extreme anti-government groups today, and they tie themselves to Christianity. And really, these folks are nothing more than terrorists waving the American flag, waving the Bible. Now, we may not count ourselves that extreme this morning, yet the truth is, the crime's the same, even if you only this morning are wearing the acceptable label of rebellious. The end result's still the same. Both fail to heed the words of Christ. Both fail to hear those words that Jesus said before Pilate. He said, "My kingdom is not of this world." If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now my kingdom is not from here. It's easy to forget that this morning, isn't it? Now, perhaps you are thus far in, you know, at least a tacit agreement with me, what I've said so far. But in this scriptural scenario, a country and a time where believers lived in extreme and overt persecution, and much of the population was living as slaves, one cannot help but still let out a heavy sigh. I mean, really, Peter? I mean, how could Peter, in any good conscience, ask this of his readers? And just look around at the world that we live in this morning. Another difficult week. And maybe you're saying, how could he ask that of us? Now, one thing I need to ask, and this is something that plays into all that I am saying this morning. It's very, very important to this scenario. And I think we need to ask whether, in fact, maybe we have actually built a faith life that in truth is very different than that of Scripture. We don't compare the two, and we're kind of afraid to do that, or we don't want to look in there. We just like to kind of adhere to the new design of Christianity, even if that new design is very different than that which Jesus practiced and taught, and it is, by the way. Even to authenticate our very salvation, we need to ask ourselves first, are we firmly committed this morning to living out the Christ-directed scriptural version of Christianity, or whether we've just reinvented this thing to a more comfortable version? Because, you know, if you're into the latter, then I have no words for you today. You have to have committed yourself that you are going to live out the Christ-directed scriptural version. And again, if you're a guest here with us today, you need to know something. We do all that we can to follow every word of the Word of God. Because, see, we don't trust men, and you shouldn't just trust me to design your Christianity this morning. This is for forever and forever and forever, and you need to make sure you get this right, okay? So I wouldn't just be going trusting anything that comes out of anybody's mouth except that of Jesus the King. Have we just built a version this morning that's just more compatible with our passions and our emotions? And maybe we've just made something easier. Peter wasn't alone in these directives. Paul, he also called on his readers. He did in Romans. He says this: let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you'll have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good, but if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him that practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due: taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. Well, thank you very much, Paul. Not a lot of gray wiggle room there on that passage, is there? Paul also, he went on and gave Titus similar instructions, even considering that Crete, where Titus was writing to, was home, as Paul would describe it, home to liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. Yay, Crete! The believers there were told, be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, Titus 3:1. Now, maybe you're asking a question, and it'd be a natural question, certainly one that I have asked. Are there limits to these directives? Because we want to know that, right? Okay, Pastor, where's the boundaries here, all right? I mean, how far must we go? Well, certainly, Scripture does not teach us to follow any law or call or direction or order that would compromise our Jesus-first living. I wish that was a problem. That we're so committed to God, we're so committed to Jesus, we're so committed to serving him, and that, you know, the government's cramping our style. Now, we might point our fingers, but it just isn't true. Not for most of us. However, such positions, I think, are far more rare than we'd like to admit. Oh, this government would just get off our back as Christians. Yeah, how is a cramp in your style? Really? And we don't really want to admit that, not much, because, you know, that would defend, you know, that we would deny our protests. And furthermore, and ever so important in this discussion, is just because the world allows something does not mean we necessarily are ordered to participate. Okay? We need to learn to differentiate between those two. I mean, we live in America, it's pretty free here, and we live in Wisconsin, which, come on, man. I mean, anybody not letting you do what you want to do out here in rural Wisconsin? I mean, example, certainly we morally stand against the horror of abortion, and it's legal in most of this country. But no one's commanding us to abort our babies. We aren't forced to marry someone of the same sex. Nor am I required to get high when I drive through Colorado, so don't be trying to pull that one on me, okay? Well, it's Colorado, so... I always like to call my little brother, he's a pastor out there, and it's like, what are you guys doing? You're all a bunch of stoners out there now, aren't you? He goes, was I supposed to quit before him? No. Sorry, Dodson family. Yeah. Look, the greater government today may not be overtly supportive of Christianity, but let's be honest. No one is outlawing our gathering together as believers for worship services. You know, when that day comes, I'll be the first to take the gloves off. I mean, those of you that know me, and if you're a guest here, you don't know me, my natural personality is, you know, fight first, reason later. Okay, no one sees me, you know, riding my Harley down the street and thinks, what a fine, upstanding pastor American that is. Okay, so no one's confused. But you got to know the early church and now did not stop meeting. They didn't stop worshiping even under Nero. They did adjust their methods in a very non-compromising ways in order to keep meeting. And if you want to see the best story ever, you need to read Word on the Street's story about that guy. And, well, I can't tell you where. I guess it was somewhere in... over there, okay? But how that I met the guy, by the way, and I believe if you met him, you'd go, yeah, this is the guy that would do this kind of thing, that he mastered to figure out how they could keep worshiping, and that was under some tough situations. So they didn't have to, you know, adjust, didn't have to stop meeting, they just adjusted, and they didn't have to, you know, carpet bomb Rome in order to see that happened. No such acquiescing is required or even requested in these kind of manners, which seldom is ever a problem in our country today. Oh, we cry foul. scream like we're also persecuted. And I'm like, persecuted? Do you ever read the news? Persecuted? Let me take you a little trip to Africa these days. A few countries over there I'd like you to visit. Should we go spend a couple of vacation weeks in Ukraine? Maybe stop by and wave hello to North Korea? The irony is we scream the loudest and we're the freest in the world. Peter's seeking two things here. One, to be able to live on this planet in as much of a calm, quiet, and steadfast fashion as possible, because this is not your home. Paul called us in his first letter to the church of Thessalonica. He said this: "We urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, and that you also aspire to lead a quiet life." I like this next word. "To mind your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly towards those who are on the outside and that you may lack nothing." See, all of what I'm saying to you this morning is so very illuminated, I guess, if you've been here, because we read that earlier declaration where Peter said in this letter that we're supposed to be just sojourners. We're just passing through. We are residents of a different land, and our land is run by a king. Just visitors passing through. Now, when I go to another country, and I do often, I don't reject their laws. I don't say, "Well, hey man, I'm an American, so I don't have to follow your laws." Well, that's nice, and then I will get a chance to visit their courts and correctional institutions on that tour. But we forget this fact. And when I start thinking that this is my home, and further, when I start thinking this is my life, immediately we're going to have conflict. It's the guy who's going to have an issue with Peter's words for sure. Now, all this is to be said that I am not in any way, especially, if you're a guest here, take a deep breath here. We're not suggesting that we all, move on down to the compound, okay? I'm not suggesting we withdraw from society in kind of an Amish type of living, though I got to tell you, personally speaking, I seem to be around the Amish quite a bit, and it can be tempting. Yeah, and I was coming by the community Friday when all the kids were getting out of school. Oh, man. And they get these little teeny kids, and they're all walking home from school. No bus, okay? Mommy doesn't have to pick them up at school. They're going to walk home. So they're walking home, except there was one horse trailer, and I thought it was nobody was in it. And then I got really close, and there's these little teeny kids running. But anyway, these kids are walking home and they're all barefoot. And it's like, and the one guy that we know the best around here, and you guys know what I'm talking about, I always told him that if I had a daughter that, when she hits 13, I'm dropping them off at the end of the driveway. I'll pick her back up when she's 20. He goes, "Now you should drop her off earlier. 13's too late." it's not that I'm not tempted in that kind of thing, but no, we're not. It would, because I'm not giving up the Harley. Okay, put a horse out there, pull me around. Because look, the reality is we can't be missional if we were to do such a thing. And we are indeed called to be a missional, church missional individuals. But we are called to come up from amongst unbelievers and separate from them. Spell that out for you. I don't know that I can. You need to seek the Lord on that. Some of you can dance closer than others. The bottom line is God's family is to be special. Christian, we are called to be different. We are blessed now to live in a rather moderate democracy where there's still opportunity to vote, still opportunity to take part in the democratic processes. But the fact is, we can never be a real part of this world. If you are a citizen of the country of God, you're just a guest. You're just passing through, and I hope you are an ambassador representing the king and kingdom. But this isn't your country. This leads us to the second issue of Peter's call in this area. He says that our submission is to be given for the benefit of others. Oh, there we go again. See, I am to practice submission in order to bless another. Imagine that in 2025, to bless a third party. You see, our obedience to the laws of the land, whether we agree with them or not, are made for the benefit of not just me, but others too. I'd like there to be community harmony and not chaos. I'm glad that there's laws. I'm glad that there is, you know, a police department. I would, you know, I don't want them just to freely be able to, well, I was going to say rob me, but in my case, it'd be try to rob me. Okay? My yard would be riddled with bodies. Okay? So, yeah, I'm glad that there are those that are out there. I'm glad there's laws. And, you know, it works in other levels. It works in the family, in the community. Hey, and guess what? Even in the church, where we always have those in the church community who seek to rebel against the patterns and designs of the church, of this church. Because they don't want anyone telling them what to do. How dare you telling me what to do? And their motive, though they may not see it, is quite transparent. They are simply selfish. They're not basing their decision on anyone else. They're basing the decision on one person, themselves and themselves alone. And in their immaturity, they live in a very small world of one citizen. You see, when my living is just about me, it won't be long before I'm in trouble. And when you are in trouble and you live for just you, there's no one to rescue you. Jesus was actually all about everyone else. Do you ever notice that? I mean, certainly the crucifixion didn't bring him any direct benefit or pleasure. What good would that have ever done for Jesus? He allowed himself to be beaten and killed. And see, you and I, we could say, well, you know, I would sacrifice myself. That's because you and I can't do nothing about it, okay? And Jesus had just spent 3 years making blind people see, bringing dead people back alive, causing people who'd never walked to walk. You don't think that he could have dropped them all right where they stood? Wouldn't we have applauded unwittingly, not knowing what this all meant? We'd go, yeah, they got what they deserved. Because it's the American way, right? And so all those who would come after him, Jesus, because of this, now would have the opportunity to stand before our Creator and live eternally with him. He did it for us. There was no Jesus first business here as far as he was concerned. Yet here we are living in 2025, and it's the age of my rights, and it's the age of my feelings and my desires, and we have the great battle cry, what about me? What about me? And when our faith becomes about these things, when it comes about my feelings and my rights and my plans, it fails to be about submission. It's going to fail to be about sacrifice. It's going to fail to be about obedience and other-centered living. And those things are the proof and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit's presence and influence in my life. What am I saying? I'm saying you can't have both. You can't have both. Either you're into this life thing for you, or you're into this life thing for Jesus. And just because you're in church this morning doesn't mean you're in the latter category. Churches are full this morning of people who just don't want to end up in hell. Again, well, that's about me. I don't want to go to hell. You see, we're called to submit not because government is so righteous, but I had to tell you that this morning, right? Not because your boss is so great. Thank you, no amens. That's good. Not because your church leaders are so perfect either, because we're not. Did you think we were asking something of you because we were so righteous and you weren't? You truly are a guest then. Just hang around a while. You'll learn that's not the case. We do this, according to verse 13, for the Lord's sake. Period. For the Lord's sake. You say, yeah, but well, what's that mean? I mean, can you elaborate a little bit? No. I can't. He didn't. See, we do it because he wants it. And ultimately, this benefits the furtherance of the kingdom of God, whether we individually see it and understand what he's doing. And I need to tell you something, a great epiphany today. You don't have to. We're not always going to know what God's doing. Hey, surprise. God's always doing stuff. I'm going, what is this? We don't have to, because he's God, not us. And no matter what you might think of yourself this morning, I'm stating for the record, he's God and you're not. When it's all about us, we end up departing our church, which is just what Satan wants, all by the way, and he's laughing at you. You talk about the biggest con, he's going to be snickering. So we leave, and that's what he wants. And then we spend all of our time afterwards as wounded little puppies in healing ministries. And we go on and talk to the radio blogs about how our feathers got ruffled and how we feel so bad. Now, I'm not making fun of you. Maybe you've been genuinely dissed by a church. But you know what? I've been doing this too long. I know too many churches. And more often than not, it wasn't them, it was you. Sorry if that upsets you. They wouldn't do what you wanted them to do, and I'm wondering whatever gave you the idea that they should. If you spent much time around children, you know that one of their favorite phrases is, "That's not fair." Problem is, it's not just a children's phrase anymore. It's a 2025 phrase. And it's usually followed by a temper tantrum if you got a kid, okay? And you would think, okay, that we would things would change when we get older, but sadly, not so much the case. We become a nation that screams, "That's not fair." And we shake our fist at the government, "That's not fair." And one president after the next president after the next president after the next president. That's not fair. You know what it means? That's not fair to me. See, it used to be, back even as near as, say, World War II, we were a country that cared about the country. We were a country that cared about the people, about the group, about the masses. Somewhere we lost that, and now we care about one thing, me. Wait a minute, you're going to make me not have to pay my student loans? I'm voting for you. How incredibly insulting. But you're going to do this for me? Okay, I'm voting for you. You're going to lower my taxes? Okay. You're going to raise that guy's taxes and lower mine? Okay, I'm voting for you. See, there's no consideration about the country. It's about me. And it means that we are corrupt and have become a country of me. How long do you think we can survive in that mentality? I don't like what you're saying, so I'm going to get on a building with a high-powered rifle, and I'm just going to kill you. Me run amok. If things don't go our way, we think we've been mistreated. At least a little bit, we cry, not fair, but except we don't throw our temper in 2025, we file a lawsuit. And in the greater church, I'm afraid, and if you're not a Christian, I'll just put our dirty laundry right out there for you this morning. In the church, it's not much better, because in the wider church, there is jealousy and bitterness and anger and backbiting and slander and gossip and all forms of dissension. So, if you come in this church and I'm a little testy about those things, understand that this pastor is a little testy about these things. See, you know, it's not like you guys are going to vote me out, right? Lastly, and in truth, ultimately, let us acknowledge that when we fail in this matter, we are in essence telling God that he's not all powerful. Do you understand that? Timmy's been guilty of this, okay? How do I do that? I usually just get out there ahead of him. Come on, God, let's go! You know? But when we do that, when we complain, when we whine, when we deal with the world in this way, we're saying God can't handle it. In fact, we're saying he seems to be incapable of altering the field of play if he so desires. And that's coming from the fact that we expect him to alter the field of play into the field that we want. Me! This shows that we do not understand the God we say that we follow or that we say that we worship. Because you need to understand that this God created everything from scratch. And from where I was sitting, quite an artist. It's amazing what he did, and did it in 6 days. The God who created everything literally holds my next breath in his hands. He gives life. He gives power. He gives status to whom he wishes, and he takes it away just as easily. Come on, if you've lived it all, you've seen it. How the nobodies will rise from obscurity, and how the powerful will fall. He's not helpless. He's not inept. And he's not aloof. He told Job in 38:4, he said, directly to him, love it. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Sounds like God was pulling a little attitude there, wasn't he? Where were you when I made everything? God alone is sovereign. And you can kick and scream and you can yell, what about me, and tantrum from here to the grave, but you will change nothing, and God will still have his way. He is still going to do what he has planned to do. And you and America and the nations of the world are not going to stop him. See, what's he going to do? I haven't the foggiest idea. Got a few little pieces in Scripture, but I think he's just teasing me there, just giving me enough to go, what? Wait around. Revelation is just around the corner. It'll be an exciting book here. I don't know what God's going to do. He made everything. He controls everything. He sees everything. He knows everything. Everything is under his control. And he never, ever needs our help. Do you understand what a cool thing that is then, that he lets us serve him? And let me speak to this church for a second. That he lets us serve him in the NFL. We're not dabbling, believers, church. We're playing ball in the big leagues. We're doing stuff that denominations do, and we're doing it out of this church. Do you understand what a blessing it is that he lets us do that? What an honor. But he don't need us. How often we think he needs us to get in there, you know, and fix things for him. I get calls all the time. They call you, and they're going to school the pastor. Whichever pastor is foolish enough to answer the phone, that's why we have Ryan answer the phone. Ryan will stand down there and argue with you. So if you have a little spiritual debate, just call the coffee house during the week, you know. In fact, just come on in. I can see him on the camera. I can't hear what he's saying, but he's like... You know, so apparently he's down there earning his money and witnessing. But, you know, they'll call you in. You know, they want to tell you they're, you know, they want to school you about the Trinity or school you about King James only, or they want to school you. It's like, you do know we didn't, you know, just, we weren't born yesterday. We actually have looked into these things. We kind of know why we stand where we stand. But, yeah, they always want to, because, you know, God forbid, you know, God needs this guy's help. There's a guy, and I'm sure he does it best of intentions. But many of you know that out of all the cities in the world, I mean, pretty much New Orleans makes it for me, okay? I like New Orleans, and I'm not a city guy, but I don't know. The food, the music, I like New Orleans, okay? So there's a guy. There's a guy who stands down just across Canal Street there by the French Quarter, and he's got a bullhorn. And now he's getting old, because I've been going down there a long time. He used to stand. Now he's sitting because he's getting old. But he's preaching away. And I know he has the best of intentions. But I always want to go, dude, you know this is the French Quarter, right? That's Bourbon Street. You know, smells like beer and vomit, that right there. But you're going to lead him to the Lord there. Because God needs his help. And again, I know I probably has the best of intentions. I'm not trying to diss him. But you need to take a step back. Just remember, God doesn't need your help. It is for our joy, our pleasure, our growth, our maturity, our challenge to serve him, to be a part of this, to be a part of his work. Our submission, okay, is not fatalism. Please understand that. You're not just, c'est la vie, you know, whatever. Please don't be that way either. I know many of you are passionate about the things that go around the world around you, and I'm not here this morning to diss you at all because of that. I want you to care. It's not fatalism. Our submission is not surrender to the powers that be. It's an acknowledgement of God's sovereignty. God's got this. God's got this. And when it may be saying, look, I may not want this, whatever it might be. I may not even like this. But you are God and I am not. I trust you. He said it's impossible to please him without faith. That's what he's talking about. I trust you. The question is, do we this morning? The aim of our life cannot be as a true disciple to essentially just get mine. It must be to live to God. And that means that we live with God in view, God in control, and God in authority. He is, according to Colossians 3:4, to be our life. To be our life. And this passage places all of our social and political life in the light of Christ. The Bible is not a book about how to get along in the world. I hope that's not a surprise to you. It is God's instructions on how to live for the kingdom of God. Different world. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly await for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, Philippians 3:20. Our citizenship is in heaven. We're called to live as obedient and submissive citizens in this world so that God will be honored and God will be glorified. Rebellious conduct by a Christian only brings dishonor to Christ, whether it is out protesting and, you know, looting Kmarts and Target. I guess there isn't any Kmarts anymore, is there? Targets and Walmarts. Or whether it's right here in the church and you're just going to be rebellious and self-centered here. It says you don't trust him. And it says that you're still a child. We can say that we love him. We can even say we're redeemed by him. But let me ask you in closing today, for what? What did he save you for? For your peace, for your joy, for your salvation, your eternal redemption before God our Creator? Yes, certainly. Amen. But is that it? Is this whole Jesus salvation thing just about you? Because it was never that way with Jesus. And maybe for you today, that's as far as it goes. Does your salvation have anything to do with him this morning? Or does it have anything to do with anyone else? Or maybe you just need to find something easier. But you'll never find it here. Wrong church. How do we live in submission to him? Finally here, Peter defines a submissive life by the example of Jesus. According to Peter, submission is not retaliating for the wrongs that we suffered. It's not saying one thing and doing something else. It's not vowing to get even. It's not threatening to return suffering for, you know, suffering. It's not for whispering in the alleys. When Jesus endured the agony of the cross, he was beaten, he was mocked, he was tortured, he was humiliated, and he was killed. And for what? Even Pilate said, there's no fault in this guy. A man who had done nothing wrong suffered a horrible and gruesome punishment, and he never demanded it his own way. Paul says, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Even death on the cross. And Jesus tells us to be submissive this morning. He does. And then he modeled that submissiveness as he suffered and died on the cross. Jesus never asked us to suck it up and do, you know, do what he says, but not what he does. No, he did it. Look, I do not serve God this morning so that I can be guaranteed fair treatment. I'm not a Christian because I want to be able to get even with somebody. I follow Jesus because I realize this morning that his love for me is so great that he died for me. And that without it, I am eternally lost. And the greatest gift I ever received was an unfair gift that cost Jesus his life. The next time that you are not treated fairly, think about how they treated Jesus. Open up the newspaper and look how they're treating Christians around the world. So the next time you want to cry unfair, think about how Jesus died unfairly for our sins. because this isn't about fairness. This is about gratitude. Fairness is about ourselves, and gratitude is about submissiveness.